We are going to continue with our consideration of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last time we were together, we looked at some of those things, and we're going to go back and review that chapter. We're going to start, however, in Luke chapter 20. So I'll give you a moment to get there, to Luke 20. I would like to mention, for those who don't live in Alaska and get these CDs, those of you here know that I send CDs on a mailing list around the nation and even the foreign countries. And for those that don't live in Alaska, they don't know, perhaps, that the Alaskan Malamute has finally become the state dog, and it's about time. Interestingly, the dog that inspired this is related to my dog, Boaz, who, of course, is no longer with us. Boaz would have been the perfect iconic symbol for the Alaskan Malamute. But this dog, the owners of this dog, his name was Frost. They took Frost to a K-12, a Polaris K-12 school, and the kids there just fell in love with him. You here may have seen the newsreel of the dog on his belly and all these little kids rubbing his belly, big old 150-pound Malamute. And anyway, these kids said, well, this dog needs to be the state dog, and it should be. It's the only registered breed that's Alaskan. It's the only one. It's the only Alaskan one, the only Alaskan dog. And so it took a couple of years, actually, for this to happen, because the legislature wanted the Ditta dog, the Alaskan Husky, which is a mixed breed. And that would just be wrong, because it could be anything. It could be mixed with a Labrador Retriever. It could be mixed with, you know, a Doberman Pinscher, Greyhound. They're all just mixed. But one thing they all got in them is Malamute. All the Huskies have Malamute in them. They're smaller, of course, but anyway, it's finally the dog. And if you were to go on the ADN, my wife has posted some photos there of our dogs, some of our dogs from the past. And we had an ADN photographer with us this week, and he took, I don't know, 200 photos of my dog, Samson. So maybe he'll make it on there. I don't know. We'll see. But for those on the who get these CDs, I thought this would be an interesting bit of info for you, since Alaska has been in the news so much lately. In Luke chapter 20, we read in the 36th verse regarding those who were raised from the dead. They can't die anymore. This is talking about the first resurrection. Neither can they die anymore. Wouldn't that be awesome? For they are equal unto the angels. And angels, of course, are spirit beings. It doesn't mean that those of us in the first resurrection will be spirit beings. It means, just like the angels, we will not die, because spirit beings cannot die. And are, and this is the awesome part, the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So these are the individuals. This is what the Word of God calls those of us who will be in the first resurrection. Now, there are two resurrections, actually three, that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. As I noted the last time we were together, the first and most significant resurrection being the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the first fruit from the dead, in that he will never die again. Now, there are other people who were raised from the dead throughout history. Peter raised this woman, Dorcas, and the Lord himself raised Lazarus and a young girl. And there's records in the Old Testament of Elijah, the prophet, raising a young boy from the dead. There are a number of other individuals who were raised from the dead. You know, they were dead. And, of course, the medical definition of death is it's an irreversible situation. But not when God is involved. And the difference is that those individuals, like Lazarus and Dorcas and others, after being resurrected, they did die again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first resurrection of note, because he does not and will never die again. And when he returns, those who are his will also be raised from the dead, to the end that they too, that's us, will never die anymore. And we are the children of God, and we are called by the Word of God the children of the resurrection, meaning this first resurrection. the resurrection of the just, as it's called, the better resurrection, a number of other things. Now, there is another resurrection which is not covered in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 only covers two of these three major resurrections. It covers the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it covers the resurrection of the just. That's all it covers. Corinthians being a reproof epistle, indicating that the folks who lived in Corinth, A, did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not good, and B, some were saying that the resurrection of the just had already taken place and was past. So, God gave the Apostle Paul the revelation to record what is in 1 Corinthians 15 to reprove those people who are not believing rightly. The correct doctrine to believe is that A, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is, in fact, the crux of Christianity. And B, when he returns, all those who are his will be raised from the dead also to life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15 does not cover the other resurrection, which is called a number of things. And we'll look at a couple of them just to give you an idea. Acts 24. Now, we may have looked at some of these verses last time together, but I just want to look at them again because, you know, it's tough to pick it up. You know, it's like watching one of these series on TV. I can't remember what they did 2 weeks ago. So we'll just back up a little bit so you get a little bit of a feel for where we were. And here, of course, is the Apostle Paul on record in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter in the 15th verse talking about the same children of Israel who persecuted him. They persecuted him and had him locked up because he said that in order to be saved, you did not have to keep the Mosaic law, which is true. How you get saved is by believing on Jesus Christ. It's real simple. You confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Two elements. Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. And it says here, talking about those Israelis, those Jews who persecuted Paul, who was a Jew himself in background, they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. And here he mentions both of them, both of the just and the what? Unjust. And that's what that second resurrection is called. It's also called the resurrection of damnation. John 5. See, everybody wants to send a man to hell. They want people to think that when you die, you go one place or the other. Well, that's just not what the Word of God says. And I will stake what I believe on the Word of God rather than on what men have to say. God would not have a person to suffer for all eternity. First of all, for a person to suffer in the flames of hellfire for all eternity, God would have to grant them eternal life. Yeah? Logical? The only way you get eternal life is to believe on Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. Therefore, you would be in the resurrection of the just and not be burning in hellfire. Those who go into the lake of fire, as it's called, just cease to exist, just like that. Except for the devil and spirit beings, because they can't die. They're spirit. And so much confusion and so much wrong doctrine on these factors, which is why 1 Corinthians had to be written, because there was just so much, and there's so much of it today, where people just are taught the wrong thing, believe the wrong thing. Here, regarding the second resurrection, John 5, and in the 29th verse, and Jesus said this. He said, those in the graves will hear his voice in the future, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Daniel also calls it the resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. If you go to Daniel, please. In your Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. If you want to find your place in the Bible, you know how you do it? Great way to do it. Memorize the books of the Bible. Start with the Old Testament. New Testament's easy. You memorize them, and then when you go to some of those books in the Old Testament that perhaps you haven't read in a long time or looked at in a long time, then you can just think like, oh yeah, Ezekiel, Daniel, something like that, and there you are. Of course, after you use your Bible for a while, you kind of get comfortable with it. You can remember which side of the page certain chapters are and that kind of thing. And Daniel chapter 12 in the second verse, talking about this second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. To be separated from God forever is pretty bad. And that's what that boils down to. So, Revelation chapter 20. So those in this resurrection who are not, are those who are not in the resurrection of the just. Let me repeat myself. The resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of damnation, the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. It's the second resurrection, and those in it are those who are not in the resurrection of the just. And there is a time period between these two resurrections of at least 1,000 years. When Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ are raised. Revelation 20, please. And then he, Jesus Christ, sets up God's kingdom here on earth. And for 1,000 years, those of us who were raised will reign as kings and priests with the Lord Jesus Christ right here on planet earth. And we will get to sit at his feet to hear him teach. Man, can you imagine that? It's just so awesome, so tremendous. What a promise. Something wonderful to look forward to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ himself and have him teach. And then that's, of course, also the same time frame where during that 1,000-year period of time, the devil is locked up. And so there are other people here who haven't been saved. They get an opportunity to be saved. And also, all the weapons of war will be beaten into tools of agriculture, you know, swords into plowshares, all that. And even the animals will change. You know, the whole reason animals predate upon one another has to do with the sin of Adam. All that's going to change. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The wolf will lay down with the kid. Little children will be able to play with vipers because there'll be no more of this, we got to kill this thing to eat kind of stuff. And boy, that's just going to be tremendous. So this whole planet is going to change because Jesus Christ himself will be here and he will be running the show for 1,000 years. At the end of that period of time, the devil's released. Then Armageddon takes place. But of course, the devil is defeated and he is tossed into the lake of fire along with all those who are on his side. And also, hell and death are tossed in there. Hell being the grave. See, you can't throw hell into hell, right? I don't understand why these people don't read their Bibles. A lot of these Bible thumpers. They want you to go to hell. They want everybody to go to hell. God doesn't do that to people. It's just not the way he operates. He's a God of love. But he's also a just God. And so when that day comes, it's just going to be just a wonderful, wonderful heaven and a wonderful, wonderful earth. And there'll be just righteousness there. In chapter 20, verse 5 of Revelation, it says, "The rest of the dead," and this would be those in the second resurrection, "lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. That refers back to verse 4, which we ought to read here. "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast," that would be the Antichrist, "neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead," and that would be those in the second resurrection, "those live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, see, there's a big battle that takes place before that. And everybody gets this confused because they all have Armageddon being, you know, it's going to happen, and, you know, we're going to have nuclear holocaust. No. There's a huge battle when Christ returns, and the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, his false religious leader, they are destroyed. And all that stood with him are destroyed. And then Christ reigns for 1,000 years. After that, since the devil's been bound for 1,000 years, after that, when he's released, then you have Armageddon. But how can the devil and his host, no matter how many people he inspires, how can they defeat individuals who've been raised to life everlasting? You just can't do that. If you can't die again once you're raised from the dead, then it's kind of a futile effort on the part of all those that, you know, Gog and Magog are comprised of. Just a tremendous truth here. People get so confused about it. They get afraid of the book of Revelation. Nothing to be afraid of. Christ's coming back. It's going to be great. I can't wait. And they went up, verse 9, on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And those are those who were raised. And the beloved city, because Jerusalem is going to be the beloved city at that time, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That would be the devil. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. Now this would be the second resurrection, what's called the resurrection of the unjust. And out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, it's interesting to note here, because we're not going to get into great depth on this right now, but those who are in the second resurrection, some of them actually will have an opportunity here. See, God is a God, and he's just. Those of us who are in the first resurrection have been already judged just because we are justified in Christ. Some people have called that justification just as if you hadn't sinned. Fact of it is, the blood of Jesus Christ covers us, and so God's righteous judgment is passed on us, and so we are raised to life everlasting. But those who did not accept Jesus Christ, they could have been whoever, wherever, whenever, they will have an opportunity to speak for themselves and give an account for themselves. And then it will be determined. And you know, there'll be some in that group that will still refuse to believe no matter what. And that's just the way people are. Because you can't force somebody to believe who doesn't want to believe. That's what the unforgivable sin is. People want to make it all sorts of things. There's no sin that God can't forgive. Nothing you could ever do that he couldn't or wouldn't forgive. I'm not saying go out and sin. Don't do that. Because there's always consequence. It's like you could go out and get in debt, and God can forgive you because you're not supposed to be in debt. He can forgive you, but the credit card company's still going to want to get paid. Capiche? All right, so there are always consequences. But there's only one sin God can't forgive, and that's when you reject Jesus Christ. Because that is God's provision for righteousness. It's like, here's the pill for the headache, and you won't take it. So guess what you still have? A headache. And anybody who rejects Jesus Christ and won't accept him as the only way to God, there's nothing else God can do. And so that is a sin that is unforgivable, because there is no other provision. And there'll be those right in this resurrection. They'll be raised from the dead and they still won't believe. But I just want to show you this here. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And look at this now. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Now, again, in the King James translators, and I don't know what Bible you have in your lap there, but most Bibles have translated this Greek word, Hades, into the word hell, when it should have been translated grave. Because how do you toss hell into hell? I mean, if you can figure that one out, then you're smarter than me. And you can read it right there. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is where the refuge burns forever. That's where the devil will be. But you can cast the grave into the lake of fire, meaning there'll be no more grave, because there'll be no more death. And without death, there's no more grave. Isn't that wonderful? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, well, they go into the lake of fire too. But since they don't have eternal life, they face the second death, meaning they cease to exist. 1 Corinthians 15. So now, there are these three resurrections to consider. Now, I understand this is a vast topic, and there's a whole lot more to it to understand. This, I trust, will whet your appetite a little bit, and also help to enhance your hope, because we've got a lot to look forward to in the future. You're not going to be judged if you've accepted Jesus Christ. You already are judged. But there are three resurrections to consider in the Scriptures, three and only three, and that is, number one, Christ's resurrection, number two, the resurrection of the just, and number three, the resurrection of the unjust. 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 24, gives us a synopsis which brings us to the end. Now, you all know what a synopsis is, because you read them all the time, TV guides and such, movie reviews, book reviews, they give you a little blurb. Hopefully it's not a spoiler, which I guess that you could call this a spoiler. It tells you what's going to happen, but at the end, I've read the end of the book, so I know what's going to happen. I'm one of those guys who read the end, you know, before I'm done. But a synopsis just gives you a brief overview. It's not tremendous detail, but it gives you a brief overview. However, when you're reading in the Scripture, when you're reading the Word of God, a brief overview is accurate. So anyone who's ever raised from the dead must fit into this category. Every man, verse 23, in his own order. Because it says in verse 22, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. All. Even the unjust will be made alive. We read it. Both the just and the unjust. The difference being, the unjust have life everlasting. The just have life everlasting. The unjust do not. So every man in his own order. There's an order to things. God is orderly. God and everything God does is done decently and in order, which is a big problem in today's churches. They get out of order. They see some of these things that the Word of God says you can do, and then they blurt out, and they throw the song books around, and they roll in the aisles. That's indecent and out of order. That's called a spectacle. God is not in favor of spectacles. And I don't mean the kind you wear on your head. I mean theater. He doesn't like that. He doesn't work that way. You can read the Old Testament records. It's a still, small voice. That's how God works. And it's no confusion, and it's always decent, and it's always in order. When things get out of order and there's confusion, there's also every evil work. So when they're rolling in the aisles, when they're blurting out, when they're speaking in tongues out of order, and most of the time it's not even genuine tongues, when they're doing all of these things, when they're, I got a word for you, and all this kind of stuff, it's indecent, it's out of order, it's confusing, yeah? And if it's confusing, there's every evil work. That's what the Bible says. So in the same way, in the same fashion, there is an order of events. Every man in his own order. God does things orderly. That's how the entire universe is orderly. Forget about this order out of chaos concept that the scientists would like to push. No, no, no. Everything is orderly. It's when things aren't working right that it becomes disorderly and you have problems. Every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, the word coming in the Greek is the Greek word parousia, or parousia, which means the personal presence of the one spoken of. The one we're speaking of here is Christ. When he is personally present again, then they that are his will be raised, not before. I don't care what they teach. I don't care what they say. I don't care how hard they want to thump their lecterns and tell you about their experiences. It's all baloney. It's bogus. Every man in his own order. Christ first, then, and not before, because then is a word that indicates time. And it's in here. The word then is throughout here. Then comes the end. After that, they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he, talking about Jesus, shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he, talking about Jesus, must reign till he, Jesus, hath put all things under his feet. Then the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Death is a what then? Enemy. These people who speak of it as a welcome friend do not know what they speak of. And if it's such a welcome friend, have at it. Bye. Why aren't you rushing toward it, right? Isn't it built right within man, the desire to keep, stay alive? So, you know, survival, that's a main motivation for man and beast. No animal wants to die. No healthy man wants to die. Self-preservation, it's a main motivation. Nobody wants to die. Death is an enemy. And when you're dead, you cannot praise God. You cannot speak his word. You can't do any of those things. He wants you to live a full and rewarding and quality life. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it's manifest that he's accepted which hath put all things under him. God puts all these things under Jesus Christ's feet with the exception of himself. And when all things shall be subdued under him, under Jesus Christ, then shall the Son also be subject unto him, unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Isn't that awesome? If this is true, then therefore, how shall we live? If there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return and the dead in Christ are going to be raised unto life eternal, and then there's going to be this 1,000-year period of time where we reign with him, how shall we live? Should we live our lives for the moment, or should we live our lives for eternity? And these are the things that the Apostle Paul now begins to cover here in these next verses. Verse 29, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And why are they baptized for the dead? They used to baptize dead bodies in Paul's time. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I mean, Paul risked his life all the time. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Because remember, Corinth, they didn't believe in the coming resurrection, which is still future, and they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed that maybe that didn't happen, and if there was a resurrection of the just, that already happened. Well, if that's true, Paul said, then what's the advantage if the dead don't rise? What's the advantage of him risking his life? Now, there are people who Bible scholars who look at this phrase, he fought with beasts at Ephesus, and to them that means, or they interpret that as meaning that he was in the gladiatorial events that the Romans used to put on, where they would have men fight against lions and bears and bulls and all of this. But Ephesus, I don't know if Ephesus did much of that. I do know that some of the people rose up and tried to kill Paul, and they even put a contract on him with lewd fellows of the baser sort. So in what I understand here is he's talking about these men that try to kill him. You know what the most dangerous animal on earth is that has ever lived? Sure you know. It's man. Man is the most dangerous. I think that spoke most loudly to me a number of years ago when I saw a documentary of this Japanese trawler, and this little Japanese man, probably 5 foot nothing, and he had this huge shark that he hauled up out of the water, must have been a 1,300-pound animal, cut its dorsal fin off and dropped it back in the water like nothing. Who's more dangerous? They still do that, by the way, because they consider their dorsal fin to be supercalifragilistic. They make soup out of it and stuff. But who's more dangerous? Everybody talks about Shark Week, right? Jaws, everybody knows the Jaws. The man is more dangerous. The beasts that Paul fought with at Ephesus were men. Men can do the most horrendous things. Men are dangerous. Men do things animals would never do. So if Paul risked his life, and in fact did get locked up because of it, was actually stoned to death because of it, was beaten with whips and rods and words, if Paul did all of that and there's no resurrection of the dead, well, was he not wasting his time? And that's what he says. Well, if the dead don't rise, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Makes sense, right? That's why people without a hope, they just live for the moment. For them, people who have no hope, they just live for whatever they can get today because they don't think there's a tomorrow. And they will do the most awful things to step over the backs of their brethren to get that. This is why our founders insisted that anybody in a position of power believe in God, that they had to one day answer for their whatever they did. You see, and this is how we need to live our lives. How then should we live? If there is a resurrection, then boy, we better live according to the Word of God the best we can, and we'll enjoy rewards for eternity rather than consequences for the present. And then he says in verse 33, Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a very poor translation by the King James translators. You see, wrong understanding regarding this resurrection has deceived even the believers in the past and still does so today. In copious numbers, you could go church after church after church, and they're all deceived about this. Look, they're saying there's no resurrection really because they're saying you go straight to heaven. So if you're going straight to heaven, what do you need a resurrection for? Isn't that saying the same thing? Even Jesus himself was in the ground for 3 days and three nights, but oh no, if you die, brother, you go straight there. They even have the sinner's prayer and take me to heaven when I die. Well, Jesus didn't go straight to heaven when he died. He went in the ground for 3 days and three nights, in the belly of the ground. And then he was resurrected. And then he spent 40 days in his resurrected body. And then he was ascended in heaven. And you know what? The scripture says he's the only one there. But today, in copious numbers, they're teaching people that when you die, you go to heaven. So that means I got a leg up on Jesus Christ. I don't think so. And the Word of God backs me on this. And that's why this 33rd and 34th verse is so significant. Be not deceived. That is what your Bible says, right? You know, God doesn't all of a sudden go on a tangent when he gave holy men of God that which to write and sort of jump out on a tangent and start talking about something else. Be not deceived has to do with the context, which has to do with the resurrection, which has to do with, well, if there is no resurrection, then I can do what I want. Which would today have to do with, well, you go to heaven when you die, because if you go to heaven when you die, then you're not resurrected. And you're not resurrected when Christ returns, because you already got there, right? So what do you need all that for if you go straight to heaven? Be not deceived. When people are deceived, they don't know it. That's why it's called deception. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. What knowledge? Again, context, context, context regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ and regarding the resurrection of the just, which is the context of this chapter. Some have this, not this knowledge. I speak to your shame. And the reason that's there is because they didn't tell people about it because they were believing something else. Corinthians, as I said, is a reproof epistle. Here's a better translation of verse 33 from the New English Bible. Make no mistake, bad company is the ruin of good character. Didn't your mama teach you that anyway? Mine taught me. And the Phillips New Testament in modern English renders both of these verses this way. Don't let yourselves be deceived. Don't let yourselves be deceived. It is true that evil communications corrupt good manners. Come back to your right senses and stop sinning like this. Remember that there are men who have no knowledge of God. You should be ashamed that I have to write this. This has become a proverbial saying in Greek-speaking Mediterranean countries. You know, my ancestors on my mom's side, her dad, my maternal grandfather, was a Greek, straight from Greece. And his name was Konstantin Mavrelis. And in Greece today, of course, it's a whole different thing than when my granddaddy was there as a boy. Today, of course, they've got all kinds of riots and such going on over the economy. But Greece is where Corinth was. And Corinth was this grand city where they were reproved because they didn't believe properly. This whole thing here has become, and probably still is today, a proverb. You see, the resurrection is the crux of Christianity. Hold your place in Corinthians and go to Romans. Back to Romans 10. I know you know this verse, but you know, Romans is doctrine. Some call it the Magna Carta of Christianity. The main document, the foundation. And then, of course, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, reproof, meaning that those being reproved are believing incorrectly. They're wrong. Their believing is wrong, and so they need to be shown where their believing is wrong. So here is about the resurrection, and here is about salvation. Romans 10, 9. If. Well, if is what? Conditional, right? Up to you, isn't it? If. Well, that's on you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess is a Greek word which means say the same things. In other words, Jesus is Lord. Do you have to say that aloud? No. Do you have to come up here, get down by my lectern once a week and say it? No. Of course not. Do they do that? Yes, but do you have to? No. These altar calls they do, are you going to save the same guy week after week after week as though God can't do a good enough job the first time? If thou shalt confess, that means say the same thing with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. Agree. You could say it quietly in your mind. Jesus is Lord. And not confess all your sin, doesn't say that. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. You couldn't even remember them for crying out loud. I bet you couldn't remember what you did this week. Or how much of it was right or wrong. And you know it wasn't all right. I could tell you that mine wasn't all right. And I could tell you that, who knows, some of what I may have done or said or thought was not right before God. I am not perfect. That's hard to believe, isn't it, Frank? But look, no man is perfect. The only perfect man got out of here about 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus Christ, he's the only one. So you can't, it's not confessing your sin. You confess the Savior from sin. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. And the Greek word for saved there is made whole. Because there's one thing missing, and that's the Spirit of God. And when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you get filled with his Spirit and you are once again whole. That which Adam lost because of his disobedience, you get back because of Jesus Christ's obedience. And then he explains how it happened. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That means not disappointed in their expectation. And then he goes on to say, there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, is over all. He's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then a question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they can't, can they? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they can't, right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, the paths of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that should be reminiscent in your mind, if you've followed me so far, of what we read in Corinthians, where by reproof, the Apostle Paul, God, by way of the Apostle Paul's ministry, reproved those in Corinth by telling them, it's a shame that you that people don't know this. Shame on you. Right? I'll read it to you again. You should be ashamed to have to write like this, is what he said. Some men have no knowledge of God. So it's very important that the word be preached, see? You see how that's reproof of this doctrine? It's so simple. It fits, like a man once said, like a hand in a glove. Truth is so simple. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Now you have analogies here in verses 35 and 36. And the analogies are regarding agricultural bodies and celestial. So you have celestial and terrestrial bodies being compared. Verse 35. Well, some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Well, if you've ever planted something, you know that the plant looks quite different from the seed. I give you the acorn and the mighty oak. They don't look anything alike. Or how about the apple seed and the apple tree? But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now look at the contrast here. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. But it's still bodies, right? You're not going to be floating around like a hooky-pook ghost somewhere. You're going to have a body, and it's going to be like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. There are also celestial bodies, you know, sun, moon, stars, etc., and bodies terrestrial, the earth. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. You know, the sun's got its shine, right? The moon, we just about got a full moon now. Last night was pretty bright. Well, that's just a reflection of the sun, right? Another of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Some stars are red, some are blue, some are white. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. When you die, what happens? You decompose. But it is raised in incorruption. Will never decompose. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There is no comparison between your body now and what you're going to have. No comparison between experiencing death as a mortal and having a life everlasting because of immortality. It is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and you'll notice it's body, 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 right? So you can't be singing, I ain't got no body, because you have a body, right? And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Did you know that? Two Adams, right? There's a whole line called Adam's line. Mankind is Adam's line. You and I are part of Adam's line. That's why it says in the book of Acts that God hath made of one blood all mankind. The races and all of that, that's just, you know, a development of taking gene pools different places. And it's all the same blood. You're related to everybody. You go back far enough, right? That's called Adam's line, humanity. But then there's the Jesus Christ line. You and I are Jesus men and women because we are a different line. Yes, 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 we still bear the image of the natural. I still have the biological body that was given me by the joining of my biological mom, Mary, and my biological dad, Linus. But my heavenly father, I mean, that which will be someday will be manifest. And yours too. We are Jesus Christ, men and women. A whole different line. We will shed the Adam line someday, and we will manifest the Christ line someday. And won't that be something? So what's to be shook up about if Christ returns? Good gravy. That's something to rejoice about. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. What a promise. You know, that takes care of all the problems you and I could ever consider. Eternal life. You can't buy it. You can't trade it. You can't imagine it. You can't do it. They will never do it in a laboratory. You got it. Now, I don't know when we're going to manifest it. That's for God to decide, but it'll happen. Howbeit, that, verse 46, was not first which is spiritual. Adam was first, right? But that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. Jesus Christ, the first man of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, look at this. Such are they also that are earthy, you know, the Adam line. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Oh yeah, the Jesus line. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus Christ. In other words, bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body. Sown in corruption, look at the contrast here. Sown in corruption, dishonor and weakness, a natural body. Raised in incorruption, glory and power, a spiritual body. Really something. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Well, if he's going to show you a mystery, it's not a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, in a moment, when I'm finished reading this, we're going to go and we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, which we did the last time we were together. So I want to show you the similarity. Now, many people would like to make what they call the gathering together a separate event from the resurrection of the just. But I would ask you please to consider that this chapter in 1 Corinthians is the only other chapter in the Bible that speaks in the same way as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And this chapter in 1 Corinthians is very deeply involved in discussing the resurrection of the just as well as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to make the gathering together a separate event from the first or the resurrection of the just is very poor and shoddy biblical workmanship. It is the same event. The difference is in 1 Thessalonians and what we are about to read here, the difference is that we are given a little glimpse at how this unfolds in the twinkling of an eye when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. So, that, I mean, that has to happen, and he gives us a little look at it because, man, it's going to happen like that. It's called the twinkling of an eye. How many times can you twinkle your eye? How many times have you done it in the last minute or two? It's the Greek word atomos, from which you get the English word atom. Smallest particle building block. Just tiny. That's how quick it's going to happen. This corruptible, well, I'll show you a mystery. So if he's going to show us a mystery, it's not going to be a mystery anymore, right? Not a secret. We shall not all sleep, not all be dead at Christ's return. Some will be dead, sleeping, some will be alive. But we shall all be changed in a moment, and in a tomos, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible, those that have died, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, those that are alive, must put on immortality. So when is a connective that divests itself with time? When is time? Then and when are words that have to do with time. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Well, has that happened? No. And when this mortal shall have put on immortality. Well, has that happened? Are we mortal? Yes, we are. We are not immortal, are we? Not yet, but we will be. So this is future. Then shall be written to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not before that. Death, where is thy sting? Not before that. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We have it. Therefore, and whenever you read the word therefore, you must ask yourself, why is it there? Why for is the word therefore, therefore? Because of what we just read, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'd like to conclude in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we did read our last time together, but it's one of those passages you simply can't read enough. And these verses from verse 13 to verse 18, which is the end of the chapter, speak of the same event that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of us will be asleep, some of us will not. The corruptible must put on incorruptibility, the mortal must put on immortality. Christ will return, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We have sorrow when someone dies because we can't have fellowship with them. I wish I could call my mom. I wish I could call my dad. I wish I could have them come up and visit with us in Alaska. They would love to sit in this front row here in the teaching center. They'd be into it up to the hilt. But you know what? They're asleep. I can't. So there's a sorrow there, but not like somebody who has no hope. I have hope. The day will come, I will see them face to face. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. When you read the word of the Lord, it's the same as thus saith the Lord. It's in concrete. It's not going to change. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, some of us will be alive, shall not prevent, which means go before, there's an order to things, them which are asleep, those that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, time, order. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And those are comforting words. We meet him in the air amid the clouds. He's coming back just like he departed. We meet him in the air, and what happens in the air is you appear, we don't have time now, but you appear before what is called the Bema of Christ. Some verses translated as the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Greek word Bema, which if you've ever seen the Olympics, when they're done, they have the Bema, which is the Greek word for the award stand, which it's at different levels. You know, the gold is at the top, and then you got the silver and the bronze. That's what the Greeks called, because that's where the Olympics came from, the Bema. We appear before Christ for our rewards, for things we have done. And after everybody has given their reward, we return to earth. We just read it in Revelation. That's where he is. We don't float around in the ethereal wild blue yonder playing harps and smoking $9 Cuban cigars. I mean, I can't even wrap my head around that nonsense. We come back here on earth, and eventually there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth only righteousness. It'll take 1,000 years there. That's a long time for everything to change back when the crooked ways shall be straightened and the darkening shall be made plain, and Jesus Christ will make everything on this planet perfect like it's supposed to be. And what a day that is going to be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're thankful beyond words for your magnificent, magnificent word and how we can learn so much about your great and wonderful promises, about the completed work of your Son and all that which is to come. And we thank you, Father, for enlightening the eyes of our understanding as we consider these things, so that we can know that we know that we know, and never allow ourselves to be moved off the great and wonderful truths that are contained in your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Tell me who's that writing, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that writing, John the Revelator. Tell me who's that writing, John the Revelator. Wrote the book of the seven seas.